The following message, Love, was based on 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 12, 2020, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Price of Grace Baptist Church, Rochester, New York.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 7 down through verse 16. And John says, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that he abides, that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The subject of our message this morning is on love. We want to consider love from eternity in God. And then second, we will see love in the creation. And third, love lost in the fall. And last, love restored in the new creation. Two times in this passage, John repeats himself and tells us of the very nature of who God is. Once at the end of verse 8, he tells us that God is love. And then again, in the middle of verse 16, he says God is love. The entire passage is centered on the theme of the love of God, what God's love has done for our salvation in sending his beloved Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and in what that love should produce in us, which is that we ought to love one another. But those words at the end of verse 8, that God is love, are perhaps the highest and the most glorious revelation of who God is, that God is love. Here, John brings us to the very pinnacle of the revelation of God, a truth that no other religion could ever state, one which no man could ever assume, and one which could only be made to us by God's revelation of himself in his own book, that this is who he is. God is love. It is one thing to say that God has love, meaning that that is something that he possesses. That would be a most wonderful truth in itself, to think of the God who made all things as having love. It is another thing to say that God loves, and that would speak of what he does, that his actions are born out of love. But to say that God is love goes beyond anything that he has or anything that he does, and it brings us into the very depths of the inner being of God, into the mystery of his nature, that he is the God who is love. And there can really be no more glorious revelation of God ever made to us than this. God has other attributes such as his divine power. When we think of his power, we might think of his mighty arm. He has the attribute of wisdom, and when we consider his wisdom, we might think of his mind. He is the God of truth, who can only speak truth. We might think of the words that come from his mouth. But when we consider him as the God who is love, now we are brought into the depths of the divine being, and we look at the very soul of God, and there could never be anything more pleasant or comforting for us, and nothing more amazing and astonishing than this, that God is love. All eternity will be spent in the contemplation and the worship of this glorious truth, and we will never come to the end, and we will never be exhausted of this, and we will never come to the point where we know enough of this glorious truth that God is love. We would not misuse this statement, as some have done, to exclude other attributes of God. We cannot say that because God is love, therefore he is not a God of justice or righteousness, or that he is not a God who hates sin and will bring judgment upon sin, and he has wrath against unbelievers. John himself, who wrote this passage, said in his Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 36, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And even in this passage, we see at the end of verse 10 that John says, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation implies divine wrath against sin. And John tells us here that it was divine love that sent the Son to take away the wrath of God against our sin. So love and wrath are found in the same verse. So we would not misuse this truth to deny other truths of God. But at the same time, when we look at the whole of our Bible and everything that God says about himself, it seems that this is what he most delights in and most desires for us to know, that he is the God who is love. When Moses prayed, "Show me thy glory," God descended, the Lord descended in a cloud on the mountain and passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. And it was God's glory in his abounding loving kindness. If we were to ask as New Testament saints, "Lord, show us thy glory," we would be brought to this verse and we would hear God say in his word, God is love. But when we consider the subject of love, we must begin where love began, which is from eternity in the being of God. And that's what John is telling us here in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." John tells us that all love finds its origin and its source in God. This is where love began. This is where all love comes from. Love is from God. The only reason why there is anything in this world that we could call love is because God is love and love is from God. John's statement here that God is love is an eternal truth. The God who cannot change. He has always been from eternity, and he will always be into eternity, the God who is love. Love did not begin in this world. Love began in eternity in God. Love in all that love is supposed to be. Love in its perfection, love in its purity, began among the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in eternity. If we could go back into the eternal world before there was any creation, before there was any man or any woman, before there were any angels, and there was just the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we would find love. The eternal principle of who God is from everlasting. And this is the eternal blessedness, the happiness, and the joy of God in the mutual love of the three persons of the Trinity for one another. One of the Puritans said, love is the highest principle in all the universe. Love is the highest and the most glorious principle in all of the universe because of what we read here, that God is love, and love, all love, is from Him. This morning we want to look especially at the love of the Father for His Son. And we see this clearly in the New Testament. We can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. And the chapter opens. Jesus heals a lame man who had been lame for 38 years. And he did it on a Sabbath day. And the Jews began to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Then Jesus, in verse 18, well, Jesus began to call God his Father, his own Father, and they knew what he was saying, that he was declaring himself to be equal with God. And we read in verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They accused him of making himself equal with God. And if Jesus did not correct the accusation, it was necessary for him to correct the accusation if it were not true. But what he does in the following verses is that he confirms that great truth that he is equal with his Father in the one God. And we read, beginning at verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things and he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We see in the beginning of verse 20 that Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son. He speaks of the eternal love of God the Father for his Son. The Father has always loved the Son, and the Father will always love him. A love that can never change, a love that can never be diminished. The Father loves the Son from everlasting. Love can be defined in many ways. Love always involves affection. And love always means that there is joy and there is delight in the object of one's love. And this is what there was in and is in the soul of the Father for the Son, the highest love of affection, joy, and delight. The theologians call it a love of complacency. In other words, that as the Father looks upon his Son, he rejoices, he delights, he has affection for his beloved Son in all that he is. Love involves unity and oneness. Love always desires fellowship with the one who is loved. Love involves devotion and loyalty and commitment. Love desires the highest good of another. And love gives and love does not withhold. And this is the love of God the Father for His Son. Love is an intelligent response to the excellence that one sees in the object of love. The Father has loved the Son. There is such excellence, there is such majesty, perfection, and glory in the beloved Son that God the Father can only look upon Him with love. How else could God the Father look upon His Son in all the glory, the majesty, the perfection, the excellence that belongs to Him without love? And because of this love, God the Father gives everything into the hands of His Son, which is what He's telling us in this passage. In verses 20 and 21, the Father loves the Son, so He shows Him everything that He is doing. In verse 21, He gives to the Son the power to give life to whom He wishes. In verse 22, He gives all judgment into the hands of the Son. And then in verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. In other words, God the Father has given everything into the hands of His Son so that all men might worship Him, honor Him in the same way as they honor God the Father. Notice that it says in verse 23, in order that all may honor Him, all men. This is the goal, this is the purpose and the end of God giving all things into the hands of His Son, that every man and woman on earth might honor and worship and love His beloved Son. The Jews accused Jesus of making Himself equal with God. And Jesus confirms it and says, yes, the Father has loved me from everlasting, and He has given everything into my hands, that all men may worship and honor and love me. Two times on earth, at His baptism and at His transfiguration, the voice of God the Father came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul is well pleased, in whom I delight." The Father gives life, power, judgment, authority, so all would worship Him and He would be the Savior of sinners. We turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 35. John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. The Father loves the Son with that everlasting love, and He has given all things, all created things, all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things have been given into the hands of the beloved Son. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him because of the love of the Father for Him. Verse 35 is a reason for the creation. Because the Father loves the Son, and so the Father has created all things and given all things into the hands of His Son. Because love cannot be dormant and love cannot be idle. Love can not do. Love must do and must act. And love must give. And so the Father has, out of His love, created all things and given them to His Son. So here in verse 35, we have the goal and the purpose and the end of all of the creation. The Father loves the Son, and He has given all things into the hands of His Son, so that from Him and through Him and to Him might be all things, and to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we turn now to the creation back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have the account of the creation, and what lie behind all of this creation is what we saw in John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son, and He is creating all things to be given into the hands of the Son. And we have the 6 days of the creation. On the first day, He creates light. He calls the light day, and the heavens and the darkness He calls night. The second day, He separates the waters that were above the expanse from the waters below. And then on the third day, He separates the waters from the dry land, and God commands down in verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And then on the fourth day, He sets the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens in their place. And then on the fifth day, we have the creation of the birds and the creatures of the sea, down in verse 20 and 21. Then God said, verse 20, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then on the sixth day, we have the creation of the beasts of the earth, verse 24 and 25. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God brought all of this creation into being. From darkness, He created light. Out of chaos, He brought order and beauty and harmony. Out of the inanimate matter, He commanded that there be life. And the earth sprout forth all vegetation, plants, and trees. And the waters of the sea swarmed with living creatures. And the birds flew through the air. And the cattle and the living creatures were upon the ground. And God saw all that He had made. And it was good. And what was the reason for the creation? Because the Father loved the Son, and it was all to be given into the hands of the Son. And then we find throughout the rest of the Bible that the creation was a celebration, a demonstration of all of the glory and the wisdom and the power of God. All of the attributes of God were to be seen and displayed in the things that He made. Psalm 19, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Proverbs chapter 3, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew." "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." And then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So this is what the creation is. It is a demonstration. It is a manifestation of who God is in all of His attributes. We see His power in how He created all things. He spoke and it was done, and He commanded and it stood fast. We see the wisdom of God in all of the beauty, the order, and in life, in the interconnectedness, in the astonishing intricacies, in the infinite details throughout all of the creation. Eternity is seen in the heavens. They declare the glory of God. His goodness is seen. His understanding is displayed throughout all of His creation. In other words, the very character of God, the very character of who He is as God, is seen in the creation. His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And it was all made because the Father loves the Son and is giving all things into His hands. But the great question at this point is, where is love? Where is love in all of the creation? The highest, the most glorious attribute of God. God is love, and He loves the Son. And the attributes of God are to be displayed in all of the creation. But where is love? Love is the delight of the soul. It is the intelligent response of one to another. But the plants and the trees, they have no souls. And so they cannot love God, and they cannot love one another. And the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the creatures of the ground, they have no capacity. They have no faculties. They have no ability to love. God is love. And the most glorious attribute is His love. And there has always been love between the Father and the Son. And the creation is to display all of His glory. But where is love? The answer is found in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And in verse 27, "And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Now there is a creature who can love. One creature above all other creatures. The pinnacle and the highest of all of God's creation. He creates the man and the woman in His own image. The God who is love now creates them in His own likeness. The glory of God is that He is the God who is love. And now His glory can be seen in the man and the woman made in His own image. This is who we are. And this is what we were made for. That we might show who God is. The God who is love. This is what we were made for, that we might love God, that we might love one another. God is love, and love must be seen in His creation. And so, out of the creation, in the creation, He makes the one creature who can love, the man and the woman, in His own image. God creates all things. There is no love. God's answer to that is, let us create man in our own image. So we were made to love God with all of our affection, our rejoicing and delight and worship for Him. And we were made to love our fellow man. To have nothing but affection, delight, goodwill, desire for the welfare and the blessing of one another. And the whole rest of the Bible shows us that love is what we were made for. The foremost and the greatest of all commandments in both the Old and the New Testaments. Men asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said the foremost commandment, the one that stands above all others, is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We were made from the beginning that there might be love in this world. And the purpose and the goal of God in our creation is that we might be like Him, the God who is love. We were made to love Him and love one another. This is the way it was in the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they were made in their innocence, the Lord would come in the midst of the garden on the cool of the day, and He would have fellowship with them. And there was perfect love from the man and the woman to God. And there was perfect love among them in the garden. This is what they were made for from the beginning. And then God said in verse 26, 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, the whole creation was to be filled with men and women who loved God with all their hearts, who loved one another as themselves. This was the purpose and the intention of God from the very beginning, for the human race to multiply and extend beyond the garden and to cover the entire earth and fill the earth with His image bearers who were made in perfect love. The world displaying the glory of God was to be a world of perfect love. All made for the Son, because the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. We were made to love God, especially we were made to love His beloved Son. Just as the Father loves the Son, we were made to love the Son as well. The Father loves the Son, and all things were given into His hands. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 15 and 16. Paul speaks of Jesus in verse 15, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And so Paul tells us who Jesus has been from eternity. In verse 15, the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, he tells us that he is the agent through whom God made all things in heaven and on earth. All things have been made for him. Then we read verse 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. The end of verse 18, that he might come to have first place, which means that he might come to have preeminence, that he might be the highest of all things. All of the creation would worship and honor the beloved Son. Supremacy and the highest place in all things belongs to the Son. This is why there is a creation. So that all things could be given to the Son, and all would love Him and worship Him. The highest place belongs to the Son of God. But then we know what happened. And the greatest tragedy that could ever enter into this world, the worst possible catastrophe that there could ever be, is the entrance of sin into the human race. God's intention in the creation is now ruined by the fall into sin. And that's what we read of down in verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. In other words, sin has entered into the human race, and by nature we are alienated and we are separated from God and from one another. We are hostile in our minds against God. We are engaged in evil deeds against Him and against one another. And the Bible has abundant testimony to all of this, that we are by nature born into this world as haters of God and haters of one another. We have enmity against Him. Our very minds are enmity against God. And Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3 that we are hateful and hating one another. Sometimes Paul gives us those long lists of sins in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, the end of the chapter, it is all a testimony of the loss of love and the contradiction of love. Let me read and listen. The end of Romans chapter 1, Paul says that we are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, slanders, arrogant, boastful, unloving, unmerciful, and hateful. Then we read the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. What are all of these things? They are the contradictions of love. They show to us the utter loss of love in the human race. Made to love God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, we are now alienated from Him. We are hostile against Him. Made to love one another, we are now filled with every kind of wickedness and selfishness and alienated and hostile even toward one another. What God made us to be in the creation has been utterly lost and ruined by our sin. We find the testimony of the Bible to this great truth from the beginning to the end. The very first man born into the world was Cain. And he was a murderer of his own brother. Cain turned in rebellion against God and went out from the presence of the Lord. And then the sin in the human race continues. And it becomes so bad that by Genesis chapter 6, the whole world is filled with violence and hatred. Genesis chapter 6, we read that God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, and the earth was filled with violence and corruption. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And he did, except for Noah and his family. The world which was to be filled with love, to show who God is as the God of love, was now filled with hatred and violence. And we read that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the sin of the human race continues today. We see the evil, we see the hatred, we see the violence that still fills the earth. Hatred of God, hatred of man, every kind of alienation, separation, hostility. There is crime, there is evil, there is violence, there is war. We see it all around us, we feel it within ourselves. And when we see what we were truly meant to be and what we have become, how great is the ruin that we have plunged ourselves into as men and women? How deep, how dark is the pit of sin that we are in? From creatures made to love, we are now creatures filled with hatred. Someone will say, well, it's not really that bad. And do we not have something that we call love in this world? And is there not kindness and goodness among man to fellow man? And the answer to that is yes. There is something that is called love in common grace to the human race. In other words, in common grace, what God does is He restrains. He restrains the greatness of our evil so that we are not all the evil that we could be. He holds it back. He constrains us from the full expression of it so that there might be some order and some peace in human society. But the love that I speak of here this morning is not the love of common grace, but it is the love in all of its perfection, in all of its purity, that comes from God and the love that we were made to have for one another from the very beginning. Is there any hope for us in this terrible predicament that we are in? What is the answer to the great tragedy of what sin has done to the human race? Is there any way of recovery? Is there any way of deliverance from this dark pit that we are in? And the answer is yes, there is hope and there is a way of deliverance, and it is found only in Jesus Christ and what He has done for our salvation. And that's what Paul goes on to speak of here in this chapter. Chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 19, he says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. All the glory of God, the grace, the love, the mercy of God, all the fullness to dwell in Christ, so that through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And then in verse 22, "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." In other words, the Son of God came into this world as a man with all the fullness of God in Him, and through His cross to bring about a reconciliation between us and God, and ultimately a reconciliation between all men. To present us holy and blameless, beyond reproach, to make us new, and to restore us to what we ought to be. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 through 10. Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." This is what is happening today in this world, that God is saving sinners filled with all the sins of verses 8 and 9. He is remaking us. He is making us into the image of Christ. He is restoring us to what we were meant to be from the beginning. And as the rest of the passage goes on to say, God is working in us the virtues of Christ. Verse 12. "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he says in verse 14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, above all these things, this is the preeminent grace. This is the highest goal of God's creation, new creation in us. Verses 8 and 9, everything that he's mentioned there is the contradiction of what we were meant to be, the contradiction of love. But verse 14, he tells us, above all of these things, put on the highest virtue, which is love itself. And this is what we find throughout the whole New Testament, that love is the preeminent grace of the New Testament. It is the highest, it is the most excellent grace that God can work in us. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, in that you love one another." Paul writes to Timothy and says, "The goal of our instruction is love. The greatest of these is love. Let all that you do be done in love." Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Love covers a multitude of sins. And John says this, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love one another." And Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." So we have all of these commandments in the New Testament. This is the dominant and the highest grace. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Holy Spirit is a pledge, a down payment of the world to come. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the Holy Spirit is given to us to begin to restore us to the creatures of love that we were meant to be. Before we are saved, what do we have in our hearts? We have only all the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And it is into those hearts filled with all the deeds of the flesh that the Holy Spirit now comes and begins to produce love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Holy Spirit is preparing us, creating us new, that we would be ready for that eternal world which is to come. It is the work of God that has begun in every believer. It is the work that is in the process. It is not yet complete, but it will be. It is the work of God to restore us to the perfect image that he first created us to be. We turn to one more passage briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in this chapter, we have this description of what love is. And I will not take the time to read it, but Paul begins at verse 4 and following. Love is patient, love is kind, and he tells us what love does. And then I want to read verses 8 through 10. Paul says in verse 8, "Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." So Paul's argument here is that whatever gifts one may have in this life, whatever they may be, All of those things will be done away with because those are temporary things. But what lasts forever is love. And he says down in verses 12 and 13, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, abide, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And then he says in the beginning of chapter 14, "Pursue love." In other words, Paul's argument throughout this passage is that whatever spiritual gifts there may be, even faith, even hope, they are temporary things of this world, but love is eternal and unending. And love will come to its perfection and its completion in the world to come. It is the highest principle in all the universe. Spiritual gifts are good when they are used properly. Faith and hope are necessary and they must abide for a time. But love is the greatest of these because love is permanent and eternal. There will be no faith in the world to come because we will see things as they really are. There will be no hope because we will have what we have hoped for. But there will always be love. And so Paul commands in the beginning of chapter 14, he says, pursue love. Because in pursuing love, you are preparing yourself for the eternal world to come. Whatever you may have of all the things of this world, they will all perish. You can take none of them with you, but love will abide forever. And whatever we gain of love here, it is a foretaste. It is a preparation for the glorious world to come. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Love does not come from ourselves. It comes from God only. And so we must always be going to the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus and asking him for this grace to be given to us. This is what God is doing in the church in the present age. In a world of hatred, he is recreating men and women after the image of his Son. He is recreating men and women who have love for one another. This is what the church is supposed to be. It is to be a colony of love in the midst of a world of hatred. This is why Paul says, pursue love above everything else. In all your life together in the church, you should be pursuing love above all things. God is love. And God loves his beloved Son. And he has given all things into the hands of his Son. And the love that God created us for in the beginning has been ruined and lost by sin. But the glorious thing is, God is beginning this new creation to make us men and women who love him and love one another. May it be true in this church. May it always be true. May it be the highest goal of every member of the church to always pursue love. That we might be in the church what God intends us to be, the beginning of the eternal world to come. If you're not a Christian here this morning, however good you might think you are on the outside, however good you might appear to be in the eyes of other people, the real reality is that down in your heart, there is only the sin of enmity against God and hatred for your fellow man, selfishness, pride, strife. But your heart can be made new. And God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, can give you a new heart, make you clean, wash you, take away the power of sin that rules over you, and make you into what he intends us to be. And God offers to all to come to be Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, that he would begin the great work in all who believe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for your beloved Son in all that he has done. The terrible catastrophe of our sin, how great it is. But we thank you that you are rescuing us, restoring us, and remaking us into the image of your beloved Son. O Lord, continue your gracious work. Do not let our sins rise up within us. Help us all to pursue love in all that we do with one another. Have mercy upon us. We are in great need. We are weak. We have great power of remaining sin. We need the Holy Spirit to do his gracious work in us. And Lord, we pray for those who do not know your Son. Have mercy upon them. Open their eyes to see who they really are. And show them the only Savior who can wash them and cleanse them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now. We ask you to hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.